Well, we've been considering this whole question, what is man? What is our true understanding of man? And we've been looking at this through the help of that Scottish preacher of long time ago, Thomas Boston, when he preached and later wrote a book on human nature in its fourfold state. And we began by the first state of man, when man was created. He was created in a state of innocence. He was created in the image of God. He is absolutely different and distinct from the rest of the animal creation, wonderful and glorious though it is, in that he has a never-dying soul. He's a spiritual creature. He is made to have fellowship with God. And indeed, he's a moral being. He is a rational being. The animals operate on instinct. But we have our instincts. But we have a mind that indeed controls and directs our instincts. But sadly, man lost that first estate. He disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. There it was, in that perfect environment, when he had everything that he could have possibly hoped for, yet he disobeyed God and he ate of that forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a consequence, he was plunged into a state of nature, a state of sin. That is what man now is. As man is born into this world, as man is naturally is found in this state of sin, defiance, enmity, and bitterness against God. But we were considering this morning the third state of man, and that is man in a state of grace. What man can become. And we said that man's recovery begins through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation alone is to be found. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. He himself said, didn't he, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What man can become. And as we considered this morning, we said that man undergoes a change of nature. He's born again by the Spirit of God. He is indeed a new creation. But not only does he have a change of nature, but he also has a change of status. Whereas he was in Adam, with all the repercussions of that, guilty of Adam's sin, born with a sinful disposition, a sinful heart, born in original sin. Yet God has indeed taken such people and he has put them into Christ. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we are justified. That we are justified, which means that we are declared righteous in the sight of God. It's a wonderful change of status. In Christ, justified. And we reminded ourselves that the basis, the whole ground of our justification is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our surety. He's one who became legally responsible for the liabilities, the sins, the shortcomings, the failings of his people. And that he bore the curse that was his people's due. That the wrath of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That explains those mysterious words, that cry of dereliction from the cross. My God, why hast thou deserted me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why was it? Well, it's because the sinless one was being made sin. And the holy God cannot look upon sin. And God, as it were, had to turn his face away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had been his darling, his delight. Remember at the time of his baptism, those words from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or again at the Mount of Transfiguration, again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. But hear now that Christ, in the crisis of his life, is forsaken of his God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is indeed because the Lord Jesus Christ was procuring the salvation of his people. That is the basis, that is the ground of our justification. The means whereby it is appropriated is by faith. Faith itself is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit works in us and brings us to repentance and faith. And then the fruit of our justification should be evidenced in our lives. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, it was the early church father, St. Augustine, who said this: Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. What's your heart now? What's your heart like now? Is it restless? Have you found rest? Have you found peace in the Lord Jesus Christ? It being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But not only do we have peace with God, but also we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so this brings us now to the fourth state of man, which is the eternal state. What man will be. What you and I will be. Now, how is it that man enters this eternal state? Well, he does so, doesn't he? By death. Genesis 3:19, we're told, it's the word of God in the garden, speaking indeed unto Adam and Eve. He says, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. However great, however privileged, however affluent, however cultured, nevertheless, in the last analysis, we return to dust. Death is the great leveller, and death is inescapable. Hebrews 9:27 tells us this, that it is appointed unto men once to die. And the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of that one event that happens to us all. But the scripture makes it clear that death, physical death, is not the end. Because that verse in Hebrew continues, its full quotation is this, that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Man then has to stand in judgment before a mighty and a holy God. Now people have different ideas, don't they? There are other religions, there are those indeed who believe in this endless process of birth and death, this cycle of reincarnation that we find in Hinduism. But the Bible says, no, it is appointed unto man once to die. He doesn't die and then come back on some other level or in some other form. But no, it says appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And of course, the judgment is preceded by the resurrection. That the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise up all mankind. That there is the universal resurrection of the body, of believer and unbeliever alike. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this in John chapter 5. We read this in verse 27. We read how God has invested the Lord Jesus Christ with the authority to execute judgment. The God has made Jesus Christ the judge of mankind. And we read this: marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. One resurrection. Everyone appears before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are two outcomes. A resurrection of life, the blessedness of eternal life, or the resurrection of damnation, body and soul being cast into hell. Thomas Boston said this. He said, your eternal state will be according to the state in which you die. Death will open the doors of heaven or hell to you. And so I need to ask you, what state are you in? Are you fit to die? Your eternal state will be according to the state in which you die. Death will open the doors of heaven or hell to you. And of course, there's a great difference in the death of the wicked and the death of the righteous. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 32, we read this. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Yes, when the wicked stands before God in judgment, he's driven away in his wickedness. He is consigned to the damnation of hell. But the righteous, he has hope in his death. The one who has trusted the Saviour, the one indeed who has been justified by faith, he has hope in his death and this sure knowledge of immortality, of eternal life. And so we can say that in the eternal state, people are either perfectly happy or else they are completely miserable. If they die in a state of grace, if they die as a justified sinner, if they called upon God for mercy and entrusted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will indeed be perfectly happy in the eternal state. But if they have persisted to remain in a state of nature, in a state of sin, if they have rejected the gospel, if they have not believed the gospel, if they have a hard heart of unbelief, then their destination is one of complete misery. The eternal state. So first of all, let's look at the eternal state of the believer. The one who has been born again. The one who has been justified. The one who now is in this state of grace. For him, death is the gate of life immortal. It is death that brings us into our eternal state. Death is the gate of life immortal. We sing that hymn, don't we, at Easter. So Jesus lives, thy terrors now shall, O death, no more appall us. For the one who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who has been granted salvation, for the one who has been born again from above, the fear of death has been removed. Because Jesus lives, and he's gone, hasn't he, before to provide a place for us. And the destiny of the believer is this glorious resurrection. Now, we read of this, didn't we, in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me read a few verses to you again. I'll read verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And I think this, I'm not going to get sidetracked on this, but it, sometimes people bring up the question as to whether one should be buried or whether one should be cremated. Now, I know that cremation is a cheaper option, but surely the picture here is of a seed being sown. And when the body is put in the ground, it is sown in corruption. The person has died. There's all the ignobility of death. Death is not an attractive sight. Death is the result of sin. Death, as a sense, is an intruder into this world. At the beginning, it was not so. And yet, as though the body is laid in the grave, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. There's going to be this glorious resurrection when the body of the believer is restored and renovated and made indeed like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ himself. It is sown in dishonor. The body is in a dishonorable state when it is put in the ground, put in the grave. It is beginning to decay. It is beginning to putrefy. The life source has gone. But it's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Glorious resurrection. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This is the glorious expectation of the believer. The glorious resurrection. Our bodies are going to be glorified. These weak bodies, these bodies that have been subject to decay and disease as a consequence of sin, these bodies are going to be made glorious. When the Lord Jesus Christ told that parable of the wheat and the tares, remember he said how the field was the world and how the evil one, that the seed was the good seed of the gospel, the believers, and yet the enemy then sows these tares in the field, and they grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is indeed the end of the world. Indeed, the end of the world, bringing, ushering in the judgment. And we told that the wheat, says of them that they then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So what a concept. The righteous going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This glorious expectation, this glorious resurrection that belongs to the people of God. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9? We read this: eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. In Matthew 25, we have that description of the last judgment, where the nations are gathered together and they are separated, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And what is it that is spoken to the sheep on the right hand, as the Lord Jesus Christ officiates at that final judgment? We read this: then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This glorious resurrection, this inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The psalmist David knew something of this. In Psalm 16, he says this: in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is the eternal state which the believer, the one who's been saved by grace, the one who's been cleansed in the blood of the Saviour, is heading to. And again in Psalm 17, David says again, he says, as for me, he's spoken of the men of the world, those whose expectation are in the things of this world alone. But he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This is the glory to which we are heading. If we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, That is going to be your eternal destiny. You're going to be satisfied when you awake in his likeness. And of course, the scriptures consistently teach this. Listen to what John has to say. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And Paul says exactly the same thing to the Christian believers in Philippi. Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." This is the expectation of the righteous. This is his eternal state. He will be forever with the Lord, inheriting that new heavens and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is the expectation of the believer. If you're a believer tonight, if you've entrusted yourself to the keeping of Lord Jesus Christ, that is the glorious destiny to which you are heading. But there are two categories of people, aren't there, here upon earth. There is the believer and there is the unbeliever. And what of the unbeliever who is still in this state of nature, still subject to sin, is at enmity against God. He is in the flesh. He cannot please God. What is his future? What is his eternal state? You see, here and now his imprisoned spirit lies fast bound in sin and nature's night, to quote Wesley. And unbelievers, we are told, shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt. We read that in Daniel 12 and verse 2. And speaking of the resurrection, there are those who shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt. And the Lord Jesus Christ referred, didn't he, to that resurrection of damnation. Resurrection of damnation. And hear these most solemn words from 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 7 to 10. What does Paul say here? And Paul, remember, who's being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is God who is speaking. This is the word of God. There is no ifs, there is no doubts about it. This is what God has said. And we read this, that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's going to come again at the last day. But how does he come? He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Ah, for those indeed who have not obeyed the gospel, those indeed who have spurned the offers of mercy, spurned the offers of his grace, those who are trusting in their own morality and their own imagined goodness, those who think they can make it to heaven their way, they indeed, he's going to take vengeance on them, those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said in Matthew 25, we have that passage, don't we, of the judgment of the nations. The nations assembled and the people are separated into the sheep and the goats. the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And what do we read there? Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he, that is the king, say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. The Bible does not teach annihilation. There are those who profess to be evangelical who have, because they find the doctrine of God's wrath and of his judgment and of hell something that is offensive to them, that what they have done, they have tried to argue that the unbeliever is annihilated at death. But that is not the case at all. The scripture is absolutely clear and plain on this. This is a hard truth. It's an unpalatable truth. But it's the word of the God of truth who doesn't lie. And we've got to submit ourselves with meekness and to receive his word and his verdict. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The fire is everlasting. It goes on and on and on. Verse 46 of Matthew 25. This is the goats again, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The righteous got everlasting life, everlasting bliss that goes on and on without remission, without any mitigation. But for the unbelievers, they go into everlasting punishment. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, we read of the end of those who are enemies of God and of Jesus Christ. Those who have sided with the world, those who have espoused the values of the world, those who have indeed neglected and disdained the promises of the gospel. And we read of their judgment, and we read this, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. You know how many people say, don't they, oh, we want to keep this gospel simple. All we want is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, fair enough. You listen to them then. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. Remember, there was that occasion, wasn't there, where some of his disciples asked him concerning the people, the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. There'd been this massacre in the temple. And the question was, were these Galileans sinners more than other Galileans? And again, there was that case, wasn't there, of that tower in Siloam that fell and 18 people were killed. Were these people greater sinners than the rest of the inhabitants of Jerusalem? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And in Mark chapter 9, he warns people, and he repeats three times, he uses the phrase, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The worm, is this the gnawing of conscience? That those in hell will indeed look back upon lost opportunities, look back when they heard gospel preaching, but they scoffed, and they derided, and they blasphemed, and they cast it to one side. At times, perhaps, when God was speaking to them, and that their hearts, as it were tender, and yet they hardened their hearts, and indeed put off the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worm dieth not. The gnawing of conscience throughout eternity, the missed opportunities, how they indeed were contemptuous of the gospel and trampled, as it were, the blood of Christ beneath their feet. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The fire doesn't go out. It is an everlasting fire. That is the lot of those who die still in their sins. This is man's eternal state. Either one of exquisite blessedness or exquisite misery. And so I must ask you tonight, to which eternity are you heading? We met together this morning. We now, aren't we, somewhat? We met together this morning. We're now some 7 or 8 hours nearer eternity than we were this morning. To which eternity are you heading? Now we need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We need to ask ourselves, am I still in a state of nature? Am I still condemned in Adam? As in Adam, all die. Or am I in a state of grace? Has God graciously worked by his Spirit upon my heart and brought me most freely and willingly to entrust myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and indeed to believe the gospel? You see, Christ is saying to you now, come. It's still the day of grace. We're still in time. It is still the day of gospel opportunity. And the Lord is saying to you, come. You see what he said, didn't he? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Are you weary, you're heavy laden, you've got this burden and this sense of sin? He says, come unto me. I will give you rest for your souls. Christ is saying to you, come. But then, on the day of judgment, Christ will say to you, depart. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to flee from the wrath to come. That was the message, wasn't it, of John the Baptist? What did John the Baptist say to the people? Flee from the wrath to come. He preached the righteousness of God. He preached repentance. And he urged people to flee from the wrath to come. He said there's a day of reckoning that is coming. It's going to be a day of wrath. And what you've got to do is to flee from it. You've got to distance yourself from it. How do we flee from the wrath to come? Well, the scripture elsewhere exhorts us to flee unto Jesus as a refuge. It is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's what we need to do. Flee from the wrath to come. We need to flee unto Jesus as a refuge. And I say, therefore, for any here tonight who as yet are in a state of nature, heading for a lost eternity, heading indeed for the damnation of hell, I say you need to have a reality check, and you need to purpose to flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ who invites sinners. We read this, don't we, that all that the Father giveth me, says Christ, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You won't be rebuffed. You won't be cold-shouldered. But the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Flee indeed from the wrath to come. Well, this is the final state of man, the eternal state. And because it is eternal, it allows no change forever. It is a fixed state. Are you heading for exquisite bliss, or are you heading for exquisite misery? Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek and you will find. God in his mercy is summoning you in the voice of his gospel to flee from the wrath to come, to flee unto Jesus. Well, may that indeed be the experience of us all this night, for his name's sake. Amen.